May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 630. What foolish worms are we, how prone to start aside, and in our troubles flee from Jesus' wounded side, to wait on self or something base, instead of trusting sovereign grace. 630.
Thank you.
two chapters from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and chapter 8. Chapter 2 in the Song of Solomon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Chapter 8. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard which is mine is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. May the Lord bless his word and help David in prayer.
O Lord, we would bow low before thee and beseech thee to send thy Spirit, that he might grant us the gift of real prayer. Oh, that we might come with broken hearts and contrite spirits low to thy feet, confessing, Lord, we are all unrighteousness. On thy mercy we rely. Give us Christ, or else we die. O Lord, we prove daily, hourly, what sinful wretches we are. O Lord, wilt thou restore unto us the joy of thy salvation? O, to enable us to come and confess before thee all our vileness, and that there is nothing in us to merit us esteem or give the Creator delight. It must all be sovereign grace from first to last that touches our hearts and draws our affections unto thee as the only hope of a poor, lost, ruined sinner. Lord, thou alone canst give that touch, that light divine to shine upon the soul, to show us the wretchedness, the darkness that is therein, and that we are in the hands of Satan, unless thy mercy intervene. O Lord, but wilt thou come, thou who art stronger than me, wilt thou come and bid the tempter flee, and come and reign in our souls, and grant us the new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God, that salvation is of the Lord, that thou hast done it, that thou hast blessed our souls and delivered us from Satan, from sin, and from eternal death. O Lord, we need thee to come. O then, that we might, as in our hymn, wait only upon the Lord. Do grant that real prayer unto thee. Come and save us. Leave not our souls to perish with the wicked. Lord, grant that cry, as Peter, when he was sinking in the waves, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, come. Pluck us from the hands of the enemy, from the borders of the pit. We pray that each soul here may be given that urgent, pressing cry, that thou wilt come and save them, that thou wilt lead each one in the paths of truth and righteousness, that each one may feel their wretched state before a holy, heart-searching God, and yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So do grant us each, Lord, that fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, a cry unto thee, for thou alone canst do us good, and thou hast power in heaven and in earth. Oh, we do beseech thee that in this congregation there may be many who shall come and tell that thou hast delivered their souls from eternal death, that thou hast granted them what they could not possibly deserve, thy free grace, the light of the gospel truth, that sealed in their hearts they have a hope, that thou hast saved them with an everlasting salvation, that thou hast sent thy dear Son, that he might bear the burden of their sins, and that they are brought into that liberty of the gospel and can declare, hear what great things the Lord hath done for me. O Lord, do grant it, we beseech thee, that there may be the light of truth still shining in this house of prayer. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Lead us forth by the right way, that we all, if thy holy will, might come to thy holy hill, to a city of habitation, even to heaven above. And we pray, if it be thy holy will, that thou wilt gather in more to hear the word of life. Lord, all those round about us, those who walk by the doors of this place and do not turn in, those who are content with the pleasures of this world and who have not been made to see that there is an eternity to come, and where shall we spend eternity? O Lord, do work. It is thy work to turn the feet to Zion's hill, to change the heart, to grant divine life. We need it when we sit in this house of prayer. Those outside need it who do not come in. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name, said the psalmist, and so we would pray. We do ask, Lord, that from week to week, as thy servants come upon among us, so the word of the Lord may be with divine power, that it may achieve the object for which thou hast sent it, that it may move hearts and move feet, so that they may say, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou dost enlarge my heart. Lord, and have some of us known this, but wilt thou grant it again? Oh, that thou wouldst reign o'er us as king, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring us forth from all ill. We ask that thou wilt remember us this evening, as the young man comes amongst us for the first time. We pray that thou wilt be his helper, and that we may be given prayer to hold up his arms, as Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. May the dear Holy Spirit speak through him the word of life that shall be with power and unction in our hearts, that there may be a turning again to seek the living God. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. We have no servant of thine with us this morning, but we pray that the word read may prove to be thy appointment for us this day. Grant us hearing ears, understanding hearts, and Lord, may it prove to be thy appointment that this should be read amongst us. Do, O Lord, help our brother to read. But, O, may the Holy Spirit be in the word. We do pray now, Lord, remember us in the nation. What can we say? Lord, we are very fearful as the tide of persecution rises in our nation. Men's hearts are hardened in sin, and they call the good evil and the evil good, and our rulers would promote all that which is against thy holy law. Surely Antichrist is risen amongst us with great power, and we see it on every hand. And Lord, we tremble for the ark of God, and we tremble for our dear young people and the world that they are growing up into. And we tremble lest the light of truth should be taken away altogether from our nation. For Lord, thou seest it all, and thou wilt answer it in thy time and thy way. Oh, to enable us to plead with thee, Lord. Arise, arise, O God of might, and put the hosts of hell to flight. Lord, we confess so often we are not able to stand. We cannot stand in our own strength. Lord, when we hear thy name despised, the word of the Lord despised, when thy great work of creation is set at naught, can we stand? Not on our own. Uphold us by thy free spirit. Do enable us to proclaim whose we are, whom we serve, whom we believe, where our trust and our hope is. And Lord, do enable us each as poor sinners to come to thy feet, to look alone to the precious blood of Calvary as our hope of salvation. Do not leave us, Lord, to an outward form in our worship, in our religion. Oh, but grant that real heart work within, that we may tremble at the word of the Lord, that we may put our mouths in the dust, if so be there may be hope, that we may be given grace to look to a dear dying Christ, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and every one that was poisoned by the serpents was bid to look. So enable us, poisoned by sin, to look to Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Lead us forth by the right way. Do not leave us to be satisfied with anything less than our hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So come to us now, we pray. Abide with us. Make thy word powerful in our hearts. Show us our sins are pardoned and our peace secured. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 708. As when a child secure of harms hangs at the mother's breast, safe folded in her anxious arms, receiving food and rest. Hymn 708. I'll try and read to you a sermon preached by Mr. Humberstone here at Swavesey in April 1976. You'll find the text in the chapter we read, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and the first sentence of verse 5. Solomon chapter 8, and the first sentence of verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? If the Lord will enable me, I want to see if we can answer this question. Who is this? This morning we dwelt upon Christ bringing his spouse into the banqueting house, and the banner over her was love. And now we would come to our latter end, as it were. I have often noticed how it is put in the last chapter of this beautiful song. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The wilderness, vastly different to the banqueting house, is it not? Entirely different. It would not do for her to be always in the banqueting house. She must not always be dandled upon the knee. No, she must learn lessons that she cannot learn there, and she must come into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? The wilderness, a wild place where there is nothing to sustain life, and where there is often no water too. If we look back in the scriptures to where Israel as a nation were brought through the wilderness, what a trying place it was to them. And God brought them into that wilderness to try them. He said it was to try them, to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or no. And it was also to show them that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live, that is, his own people. We here have, as it were, the description of a person now bereft of all her own strength, and leaning upon her beloved. It seems now like a picture of someone old and infirm, no strength left, having passed through afflictions, trials, temptations, and experienced the thorns and briars of the wilderness, the cutting, trying things of the wilderness journey, and now she has been brought to the end of all her own wisdom, all her own strength, and now she has got to lean upon her beloved. You do not find this earlier in the song. He favours her. We do see in that one instance that we read about where she is nesting down in indolence and a bed of ease, enjoying the blessings and the mercies he has given her and forgetting the giver for the time. But now how he deals with her. He does not leave her to herself. No, no. Although she had been so faithless to him, he is faithful to her. And though he tries her, though he, as it were, absents himself from her, it is for her good, to teach her to profit. She had got into this dreadful state, and it is possible, you know, for us to get into the same state in these days when the Lord in his merciful providence has favoured most of us with all that we need. It is not like the days of our forefathers when they were in such abject poverty and knew not where the next meal perhaps was coming from. We are much better favoured now, and how apt we are to settle down, and we do. We have not the trials that they had. I know that that word will never be taken out of the scriptures. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But what a sad state it is to get into if you get like the man in the parable that Christ spoke of, whose business had so prospered that he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What a solemn thing it is, and I would throw out this as a warning word. How solemn it is to settle down in the things of this life, easy, contented with everything that you need in providence, and forget the giver. Well, there are other things in the wilderness journey that she had to learn. She had to learn what the spouse of Christ has learned, that she still carries about with her a body of sin and death. And although the Lord blesses her in her soul, and as we said this morning, brings about that new birth within her, blesses her with a new creation capable of receiving spiritual things, yet he has never promised to take away the old Adam nature, not until death. And I think in these days, this is the chiefest trouble, the sin of this fallen nature. I believe that the tribulation of God's people nowadays mostly is in what is felt within, in this sinful nature and the temptations and trials of Satan. Mind you, in many a case he brings affliction upon his people and they suffer painful afflictions. But why? Why is all this? Especially if she has had any measure of favour in the banqueting house. Oh, human reason would cry out against the tribulation of the way. And human reason would say, if she is loved of her God, if she belongs to him, and if she is ultimately to be his bride in heaven, why should she pass through tribulations in this world? Ah, to humble her, to humble her. You know, by nature, how proud we are, and what a rebellious heart we have, and what an idolatrous nature we have. Indeed, the Lord will teach his people by opening up to them the fountains of the great deep within, the iniquity in their heart. He will teach them deeper and deeper what poor, helpless sinners they are. But at the same time, he will never leave them nor forsake them. No, no. And it is as they pass through these things that they learn more and more of their utter and absolute sinfulness. They learn more and more of their absolute weakness, that they cannot stand a moment against temptation, and that without him they can do nothing spiritually. What a painful lesson it is to learn, and by slips and falls he teaches them. How he taught David and others, you read their lives in the scriptures, how he taught them by their falls, by the mistakes they made, by their idolatry, and the different sins they fell into, how he taught them their own utter helplessness, and thus he does with his church, and will do down to the end. And it is this and only this, that will bring her fully to lean upon him. Oh yes. The more she gets to know and learn solemnly of her own weakness, her own folly, her own ignorance, her own inability to keep herself, her own inability to manage all her affairs and everything, oh, how it will make her lean upon him. In what way? In prayer and in supplication. And her heart will go up to him to be led, to be guided, to be kept. And when we use that word, how it reminds us of Peter. Oh, the boldness of Peter, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I will not deny thee in any wise. Yet he quaked before a maid. Ah, how bitterly he learned the lesson that he could not keep himself. But did the Lord leave him? No, no. In the midst of all his sufferings, in the midst of all that dreadful cup that he was drinking, that the Father put to his lips as he was in the judgment hall, he turned and looked upon Peter. What was in that look? There would no doubt be gentle remonstrance, but there was love in it. And it broke Peter's heart to pieces. And he went out and wept bitterly. And he sometimes makes his people do this. Instances in the scriptures come to my mind. When Israel had foolishly taken the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into battle and said, "It may save us out of the hand of our enemies," their eyes were not up to the God of Israel, whose law was in that Ark of the Covenant. No, they were relying upon the mere Ark itself to save them, and they needed to be taught. And the Philistines took that Ark. Well, in David's time, he sought to bring the Ark back home again, and they made a cart, did they not, to be drawn by oxen. They set the Ark on the cart, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. But oh, what a breach the Lord made when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, that he was struck dead. What a solemn thing. What thoughts it brought into David's heart. And David said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" What a breach it was upon him. But it was deep teaching, and he needed it. God had never told them to take the ark on wheels. Never, no. The ark had to be carried on the shoulders of the priests with the staves thereon. They had to bear the weight of it. And mind you, literally, it would be no small weight. And it is so with the gospel. The gospel does not run upon wheels. No, no. It is borne sometimes very heavily in the hearts of his ministering servants. Well, referring to David again, they turned aside, did they not, and carried the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. The ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and all his household. And David was told of this, and he plucked up courage again. But he sought this time to do it in the right way. This time the priests took up the ark with the staves upon their shoulders and bore the ark in the way that God had commanded them. But see how careful David was about it. When they had gone 6 paces, they offered up burnt offerings. Oh, how cautious they were now. Well, the Lord mercifully appeared for them. He taught David by these things, and he taught him in many other things too. But oh, what wonderful teaching it was! How it is left on record in the Word of God for our instruction, not to follow his sins, not as an example, but to show us the mercy of God. David was brought to this on his deathbed, that he seemed to have nothing to rest upon but the covenant of grace. That covenant ordered in all things and sure. And he said, "Although my house be not so with God," not as he could wish it, he knew that, "yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Now he was leaning altogether upon his beloved. Do you know anything of this teaching? Do you know anything as you pass along of the wilderness? Is it a wilderness to you? Is this world a very, very pleasant place to you? Do you find your all in it and all that you need? Do the things of this world suffice you altogether? It is a wonderful mercy, you know, if the world is made a wilderness to you. Well, God blesses you in his providence in it, We have to deal with its business and cares, yet it is a wonderful mercy if you have yet an aching void that this world can never fill. He has said, you know, this is not your rest, because it is polluted, it shall destroy you. And it will destroy you spiritually if you are left to be altogether taken up with it and content with it. Oh, it is a mercy, you know, if the Lord upsets your path sometimes, if he blows on your castles, if he brings an end to your schemes, and if he puts affliction upon you, painful affliction, if he brings you into temptation, if he seems altogether turned against you sometimes. What a difference, I say again, there must be between the wilderness and the banqueting house, where the banner over her was love, and where she was sitting under his shadow, drinking to the full of his love and mercy, and enjoying his presence. It is a mercy if we know anything of that in our experience, but it is a mercy too if we know anything of the wilderness, and how different it is to the banqueting house. But let me tell you this, that his love is exactly the same when you are in the wilderness, when you are enveloped in trouble, when you are in thorny places, and the briars and the thorns are hurting and cutting you, and affliction is upon your loins, darkness is in your path, and you wonder where the scene is going to end, and there seems such a toil, as it were, upon all your past experience, perhaps so that you shall not make an idol of it, and you are brought to your wit's end, and you fall down feeling there is none to help. But there is one to help. Let me tell you, in the midst of all these things, that love is exactly the same as it was when you were in the banqueting house. Exactly. It has never varied. No. And it is out of love that he teaches his people they need it. They need it. When we were in the banqueting house, which we hope we were a matter of 60 years ago, and favoured with his presence, are favoured with a glorious peace that passeth all understanding for months and months, when Christ was all in all and so precious to us, we did not know anything about the wilderness then. We hoped that we should go on like this, but no. The Lord hides his face. It is necessary. To whom will he teach doctrine? Them that are weaned from the breast. He deals with his people. Instead of cuddling them all their days, and as it were nursing them upon his knee, they have to learn hard things. But why? Why? Because they are sinners. And he will make them know it deeper and deeper and deeper, so that they shall so value his salvation. Oh yes, and they will value his blessings in this world. You know, if you have plenty of a thing, then you do not value it. It is not scarce, and it is not of great value. Even in Providence this is so, that when something becomes very scarce, up goes the price of it, does it not? It is valuable, it is more valuable, and I believe the Lord works in that way in the hearts of his people. He withholds the blessings of his grace. He covers up the throne of grace at times, shuts it up. The heavens seem as brass and the earth as iron, and they cannot get a prayer. Why, their prayers seem not to go above the ceiling where they are, and all seem vain and vanity. And they wonder if it is all for their good. But the Lord will appear again. Ah, this makes all the difference. He does not leave them to perish under these things in the wilderness. No. No, he will appear again. He will hear their sighs. He will hear their cries. And he will mercifully sanctify these troubles and trials in their experience. And oh, when he does, and when he comes again with a whisper of his love in their heart, a softening of heart within, when he blesses his truth to them, either using the means of his word, the preaching of the gospel, or even without means, if he touches their hearts again, out go their affections after him. But oh, they feel different then to what they do in the banqueting house. In what way? In this way, they learn deeper and deeper what poor, foolish sinners they are, how ignorant they are, and how unworthy they are of his mercy. You thought you knew that at first, but now you know it deeper, and you can say, can ever God dwell here in such a heart as mine? Canst thou ever love such a fool as I am, such a sinner as I am? Oh, canst thou ever look in mercy upon me again? But he does he not? And he will do. He will not leave his own people to succumb to the things in the wilderness. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He says there will be a time when the world shall rejoice, but you shall have sorrow. Oh, have you travelled sometimes in this world, amongst the people of the world, and have you heard their laughter? Have you heard their conversation and seen their contentment with all that is in this world? And have you felt to be the most miserable urchin crawling in the earth? And have you perhaps sometimes envied them? It is in our poor heart to do so, but you will not need to if you know anything of the fear of God. No, no, for the Lord will come again. He will bless you again. He will not leave you to perish. No, no. Asaph in Psalm 73 had got into the way, had he not, by his poor fallen nature, of envying the prosperity of the wicked. He saw that they had no bands in their death. He was plagued every day, he said, and chastened every morning, and no doubt troubled as he saw them. He watched them, and they went on so nicely, everything that heart could wish. And when they came to die even, they had no bands in their death, no troubles, no, no. What a mystery it was to him. And though he washed his hands in innocency, yet he was plagued every morning. Do you know anything of it? Do you know anything of this path? Do you feel sometimes that your cup is filled with gall? It is full. You have got nothing but trouble within. I am sometimes in your pathway without, and you cannot understand it, and you wonder at it. But has the Lord ever done with you as he did with Asa? He kindly dealt with him in love and mercy. He took him into the sanctuary, and there he blessed him. He gave him to see especially two things. One was that they were in slippery places, that though they had everything here that heart could wish for, no bands in their death, oh, but they slipped down into a never-ending hell under the wrath of God. Then he showed him also this. He revealed the mercy of Christ to him, and he could say, could he not, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee? He could see his foolishness and said, I was as a beast before thee. But did the Lord leave him? No, no, and he will not leave you, poor sinner. But you will be tried with these things within your heart sometimes, as the Lord withholds his power. His face is hid from you, and you pass through storms. You seem to be on a troubled sea, and you have no strength to help. This is the inward working of the heart, not so much on the outside perhaps, but oh, how it will bring you down. And you know these things are the means in the hands of the Holy Ghost to bring prayer out of your heart and to bring you to lean heavier and heavier on his arm, this arm of Christ. You will come to this. Lord, what a helpless thing I am. I have no strength whatever against temptation. And Lord, oh, the burden of sin and iniquity that is within my heart. I can do nothing with it. Every imagination of it is vanity and sin. At night sometimes, when you get to bed perhaps, when you cannot sleep, the book is opened, the book of conscience is opened, and you say, where have I been today? Where have my thoughts been? Where has my heart been? I know that you have to deal with the lawful things of this life, but is there nothing else? Sometimes there is nothing else, is there? So taken up with the things of time and sense, that there has not been room even for a desire upwards. Satan will see to that if he can, if he's permitted to. But as the Lord deals with you, it is to show you your impotence, to show you your helplessness, and to make you lean heavily upon his arm. And that will be the effect of it in the end, as the Lord sanctifies it. Oh, it will. It will bring you to him, and you will say, Lord, I can do nothing without thee. Oh, make haste to my help. This teaching is all the way through the Psalms. All the way through this blessed book, there is this same teaching of bringing down the creature, exalting God, exalting Christ, and his wonderful mercy. And it is all to this end that he will at last, and sometimes before the end, cause her to come up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. He is still her beloved. Oh yes, there is no change in him. Oh, the many, many times when one has been in the dark, has been tried, tempted and tormented, and could not see a sign of anything good. Oh, the many, many times in the wilderness journey, in the sandstorms that blind our eyes and that fill our ears, and the fogs and mists that hide even our past experience from us, and we seem to have nothing at all to rely on, nothing to rest upon. Well, it is a good place to be in, but it is a most painful place. If you belong to the Lord, it will exercise your heart, and it will bring you to this. Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing but sin, and I can do nothing. Oh, do everything in me and for me. Let me lean upon thee. Well, how it strips God's people all their self-righteousness. How it strips them of all their wisdom, I mean their spiritual wisdom, brings them to an end of everything in themselves. But in the end, as Christ appears again, oh, how it magnifies his grace. Do you know this pathway? Do you know it? Oh, how it brings them more and more to lean upon this blessed, glorious Christ. And you know, if he appears again, if he speaks to you again, you see and feel it is the same Jesus, the same blessed Jesus. After 60 years, if he softens my heart, if he comes again with a word, the sweet line of a hymn perhaps, or even without means, touches my heart, softens it into repentance. For Christ is exalted, a prince and a saviour, to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to his people. If he comes again, ah, how many times I have felt it is the same blessed Jesus that appeared to me in the vision of faith when he blessed me in my soul with the forgiveness of my sins and brought peace into my heart and favoured me with an assurance that heaven would be mine at last. And it revives it all again, brings faith into exercise. It does not matter where you have been between. It does not matter how far off you may have been. Tossed upon the sea like a cork, and no more help in yourselves. Yet as he mercifully blesses you again, you will see that there is no change in him. The changes are all in you, for they have been necessary. Oh yes, everything has been timed right. Everything has been in its proper depth. and everything has been right, and you will see it. When he gives you to see light in his light, what a different thing it is to poor, murmuring, sinful, rebelling nature, with the devil helping it on. And when he mercifully softens the heart and comes again to you, you can see that everything is right. It was necessary. And thus I believe it will go on to the end. But what a mercy it is to know these things in your heart and to be brought to be weaker and weaker in yourself. Painful it is. Proud nature does not like bringing down. No, it does not like humiliating things. But the Lord will bring his people to be dependent upon him. Here she is, it would seem, staggering along, leaning upon her beloved. And that strong arm will never give way. No. It brings to mind that sweet promise in Deuteronomy, underneath are the everlasting arms. They will never give way. No. If you are brought in your experience by troubles, trials and temptations, emptied altogether of self, to lean heavily upon this glorious Christ for righteousness, for justification, for everything for eternity, for precious cleansing by his atoning blood, for his advocacy in heaven, for him as the high priest there, hearing your cries, your moans, your groans about temptations, and when he mercifully appears, how sweet it is, and you come to this, that there is rest only in him, leaning upon his arm. There is no rest to God's people, really, in this world. If you try to settle down, I'll tell you, if you are his, he will bring something to bring you off it. He will bring some affliction, some trial, something in your heart, something in your path. Perhaps that will bring you out of it. Family troubles, business troubles, cares and trials in this wilderness, hurtful things that will bring you down before him to be nothing but a poor, helpless sinner. But there will be a cry in your heart. If it is only a sigh and a groan, he hears it. Ah yes, and what a mercy he does. He does not forsake his people. No, even as we said this morning, he will bring them by ways that they knew not, and he will bring them in paths that they have not known. He will make them as blind people, but he will often make darkness light and crooked things straight for you. Oh, he has promised to do these things and not to forsake you. When I was about to leave the north of England and come down south, I came on that promise. He made it so powerful to me, and the latter end was so sweet, and not forsake them. But oh, walking through the first part and the middle of it, blind and walking in paths we had never known, ways that we never knew, trials, troubles, and a pathway of tribulation more or less, yet he has often made darkness light and crooked things straight. And now we keep going to him to do this for us, because we cannot do it ourselves. So dark sometimes is the way. He only can make it light, and so blind are we. We cannot see an inch of the way, and oh, all the crooked things. How we have tried with all our strength to straighten them out, but we could not. We have only made them worse many a time. But he straightens them out many a time in a moment, and he has not forsaken us. I am a living witness of it, and what a mercy, but what a pathway of teaching, what a pathway it is. And he will bring you to this, that you cannot rest upon anyone else, no other creature. He will wean you from them, and it is trying to flesh and blood. But oh, he alone will bring you to lean upon him, his arm only, and this arm will conduct you through the very worst, through death itself, and it will land you in that Canaan of rest he has promised his people. To be enabled to lean more and more upon this arm. He has made unto his people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But how has he made these things to them? By divesting them of anything in themselves, emptying them out completely, so that they seem to have nothing, and they can do nothing. They are poor, lost, helpless sinners. I'm not going to preach to you a nice pathway. There is not one to heaven, but there is the blessing of Christ now and then, and he will give you to feel what it is to lean upon this strong arm. When he does, how sweet it is. How strong is this arm. He will never deceive you, never leave you, nor forsake you. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Sometimes they come up from it in faith, in this time state, leaning upon him. But there is a time coming when the wilderness will be ended altogether. All her strife, all her toils, all her temptations, all her tribulations will be ended, but then she will face death. That valley of the shadow of death, that king of terrors. Sometimes it is so to poor sinful nature. But when faith comes into exercise a little, one can look beyond it, and we can lean heavily upon the arm of this blessed Christ, our beloved. There are times when we have sweet anticipations of death, that it means an end to everything here, all the troubles here, and the beginning of eternal life in heaven, where we hope to see his face and never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Here, I must leave it. The time is gone. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £705, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Paul Austin will preach this evening, Mr. Wheatley on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Jonathan Buss next Lord's Day, who will also administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service, God willing. Let us close with hymn 285. For a heart to seek my God, encouraged by his gracious word, to view my Saviour all complete, and lie submissive at his feet. Hymn 285.
Thank you. spoke from the Somerset. We pray, Lord, that bless it to us this day, and that he being dead may yet speak. So, Lord, do bless what we have heard. May we not leave it all. May it remain with us. We pray for that place of Lord, how we live in a day of plenty. Lord, may we be found leaning upon Lord, to be with us now as we come. Do gather with the children this afternoon. Come up with thy servant this evening. And Lord, as he comes here for the first time to preach, oh, we pray that so Lord, give him that to bring people. Grant him liberty. May he not feel to be a stranger amongst us. Oh, Lord, do pour in that he may pour in. May it prove to be thy own. So do be with us as we come. Forgive our every sin. We would thank thee for thy manyness. Thank thee for bringing those back, Lord, who have been away. Remember those absent today. Oh, watch out for them.